to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. This morning we conclude the series that we've been going through, which is often described as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we conclude this sermon by reading from verses 13 through 21. Before we read these passages together, let me share with you a story. This happened within probably my first year of ministry in Hamilton, Ontario, and I was reminded of it when I read this text and thought about how I would preach it this morning. It was probably within a few months, actually, of my preaching ministry at that particular church. I went to visit an elderly gentleman in our congregation, just as part of my visitation to get to know the people that I had just joined as a pastor. And I'll never forget one of the things that he shared with me. Maybe listening now to 3 months of my preaching and being new to the craft of preaching, I probably had a sensitivity to comments on my preaching, more so maybe than I do now, I hope. He said to me, "Andrew, one of the things that I've noticed when I listen to you preach is I feel like you're always telling us what to do. You're always challenging us to live to some higher standard. And when I come to church, what I want to hear is the grace of God. I want to hear the comfort of God, the encouragement of God, the consolation that comes from the Scriptures." And I do think that this gentleman had some words that young preacher needed to hear. And yet, as we read this text this morning, Jesus' most famous sermon, perhaps, he ends it not with words of consolation and comfort, but with rather strong words of warning. In fact, in my opinion, some of the words that we're going to read this morning are maybe some of the most unsettling words that Jesus shares in his ministry. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, this morning's message, including these strong words of warning, will also ooze with the grace that Jesus brings us through his life and through his ministry. Let's turn to the Word of God. Verse 13, chapter 7. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Thus far, our reading. Jesus begins by describing two gates. He continues by describing two prophets. Concludes by describing two houses. And when the people heard what he said, they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority. Two gates. The two gates that Jesus describes are one that is very wide, and many are the people that enter through that gate, and one that is very narrow, and only a few enter through that gate. The wide gate is that gate where you will often hear people saying things like, to each his own. Everybody has an opinion, and everyone's opinion needs to be respected. You'll hear people saying things like, you must follow your own path. And many are the paths that lead to truth. Many are the paths that lead to God. Follow your heart. What's most important, people will say on this road, is that you follow your passion, follow your heart, follow the truth that is within you, and your destination will be the right one. Many are the people who walk on this path. Maybe the gate of this path is labeled in our day with the word tolerance, acceptance, respect. On this path, it's the people who decide what's right. It's the democratic voice of the people. It's the plurality of all people and all faiths and all cultures and all traditions. On this path, it's the people that decide what's right and what's true. And in our day and age, perhaps most recently, a description of how it is that the people decide and then realize that the decisions of the people are often ones that shift in time. The truth and the morals that the people decide are truth and morals that are built on sands that shift. Only 21 years ago, in the Supreme Court, there was a case brought by Sue Rodriguez that she be given the fundamental human right to have someone take her life, assist her in suicide, or if need be, kill her outright if she could not do it herself. That was 21 years ago. The Supreme Court of Canada, in a decision of 5-4, voted against, saying that the sanctity of human life is too important to allow doctors or physicians to assist or to outright take the life of another, even with their permission. Most recently, just a week ago or so, the Supreme Court unanimously gave that fundamental human right for someone to have a physician take their life, or if they are disabled in some way, incapable, and have given previous consent, a doctor can give an injection. Wide is the gate. The people have the voice. The people may decide. Broad is the road. And notice where that road goes. Wide is the gate, broad is the road. It's not a path that is a circuitous route to God. It's not a path that leads to personal fulfillment. The words of Jesus are strikingly clear. It's a path that leads to destruction. And the Greek word there is strongly not only referring to physical death, but eternal death. In fact, the word echoes the final judgment of God. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, to eternal death, and separation from God. But narrow is the gate. And few people will find their way on this path. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Why is that gate narrow? The gate is narrow because Jesus is the gate. And the only way that you can travel along this path is through Jesus Christ. John says theologically what Jesus, or what Matthew says here in a kind of metaphor, I am the way, that is Jesus, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And earlier in that gospel, in John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the gate. I am the gate through which the sheep may enter. There are robbers and thieves that come to destroy and to deceive, but it is the gate that I am, the true shepherd who I am, through which the sheep may find life. The gate is narrow because it is Jesus Christ. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can find life and not destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and that life is Jesus Christ. Now, if in that opening part of these last words of Jesus, Jesus is clearly referring to all people, everyone, all people that live, Jesus now begins to narrow his focus. For now, he seems to be speaking to those within the fold, those within the church, within the community of Christ. Watch out for people within the Christian community. Watch out for people within the fold of those who call themselves Christians, because there will be false prophets. There will be false prophets, and they almost always dress up like sheep, though within they are like wolves. And you can tell who's a false prophet by the fruit that their life bears and that their ministry bears. Watch out for these false prophets. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick good fruit from bad trees? No. These prophets will come in sheep's clothing. In fact, they'll tell you messages that sound very much like the truth, sound very much like the gospel, sound very much like the kind of Jesus that we wish all people would follow, a Jesus who oozes with love. And there are prophets who refuse to proclaim the judgment of God. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants blessing for you. God wants blessing for you that is an abundant life, a prosperous life, a healthy life. Some within the Christian tradition call that a prosperity gospel. God wants to bless you. He wants only good for you. God only wants your life to increase, your wealth to increase, your health to be sustained. God loves you. Why wouldn't you want this kind of God? It will only benefit you. Perhaps in many parts of the world, that is a message that is being clothed with sheep's clothing, but it pulls us far away from the truth that is the gospel. In a century ago, one of the writers of that day, Richard Niebuhr, he writes these words. This was to 19th century American liberal Christianity. He said, the Christians in our day want this, a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without the cross. These false prophets will come in sheep's clothing, and the way that we may know if they are true prophets is by the fruit that they bear. A fruit that we see in their own life, a fruit that ought to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in their ministry of preaching and teaching, we may know if their fruit is true fruit, if it is the very word of God that they bring and not some corruption of that word. True prophets, Jesus says. There are some, and for me, I think this is one of the most unsettling parts of this conclusion to Jesus' sermon. There are some within the Christian community that will come and stand before Jesus one day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we serve you in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we build mega churches in your name? Didn't we build schools in your name? Didn't we fill sanctuaries in your name with people who came every Sunday? Didn't I come every Sunday and sit in that pew, Lord, and do what I was supposed to do as a good Christian? Lord, didn't we accomplish these things in your name? And God says, away from me, I never knew you. Those words make every follower of Christ pause. Those words make every follower of Christ bend the knee and wonder, Lord, is it I? There seems to be something about the response that these people bring to Jesus that calls attention to the significant, that calls attention to the sensational. Prophesying in the name of Jesus, and that presumably is preaching with power, casting out demons, healing the sick. There seems to be an attention to the sensational, to the big splash, if you will. And we can't help wondering why at the end of this long sermon we would not have heard, Lord, did we not love our enemies in your name? Did we not give generously in your name? Did we not honor marriage in your name? Did we not speak the truth in your name? For it seems that as Jesus has been going through this sermon, those are precisely the qualities, that is precisely the character that he calls us to as disciples of Jesus Christ. There seems to be a focus in these responses on the sensational, on the big splash, on the external that, that shows some significance. And Jesus says to them, "Away from me, I never knew you." Finally, Jesus speaks about two kinds of houses. One house has its foundation built on the rock, and the other house has its foundation built on the sand. One of the things that's most apparent to us as we read this is that foundations are not something that we can see. In fact, Jesus here seems to be drilling down even more specifically. If he began with all humanity in that first illustration and then speaks about the Christian community more broadly, and then finally, he seems to be addressing the individual Christian and inviting them to consider where their houses are being built. Actually, that's not strong enough a word. Jesus is warning them about what they're building their houses upon. None of us can see the foundations that people build their lives on, but everyone builds houses. Everyone is building their life on something, some belief about reality, some teaching, some expectation that life will bring them. Everyone is building their life on something. And Jesus says you can build your life on sand or on a rock. And the Greek is actually the rock. It's very emphatic. You can build your house upon sand, and when the storms come, when the floods rise, that house will wash away and be destroyed with a great crash. All of us, or most all of us, at some point in life will experience something of a storm. We may experience that storm through financial hardship, physical illness. We might experience that storm, as some Christians do, through harsh persecution or oppression, displacement, as many people in other parts of the world find themselves displaced because of oppressive regimes. Storms may come in different ways. About 13 years ago, a great storm hit the Western world through the toppling of the Twin Towers, and following that storm, there were many people who flooded the church sanctuaries in the months that followed that. Though, as many have observed, it was only a few months after which the attendance in the churches went right back down to normal. But storms do come. They come in this life, and Jesus says the way to endure those storms is by not building your house on the sand and building it on the rock. But Jesus, again, in the language of the Greek, that language of great crash, as he has been doing in the preceding illustrations as well, Jesus is also speaking about the final storm that everyone will go through and experience. It is the final judgment of God against all humanity. And that day will surely come for all people, and it will be like a great storm. And those who have built their house on the sand will find it crash. But those who have built their house on the rock will withstand. The rock is none other than the Word of Christ. The rock is none other than the Word of Christ, which is both a living Word. Indeed, it is the very person of Jesus who walked this planet 2,000 years ago. And it is his written Word that comes to us through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit and brings life. Building your life on the Word of Christ will ensure that you can withstand any storm. And at the end of this sermon, we're faced with the radical choice. And it's only a choice between two options, two gates, two prophets, two houses. And we're invited to choose. No, the words are stronger than that. It's not an invitation. It's a warning. What will you choose? The crowds, when they heard this, Matthew says, they were amazed at the teaching of Jesus because he taught as one with authority. Jesus didn't teach like the other teachers in his day, and I dare say he doesn't teach like any of the teachers that have come after. Jesus is the only teacher in human history that has ever said to those who would follow him, unlike Buddha, Confucius, some great Hindu guru, unlike any of these other spiritual teachers that have gone before, which always call their followers to a path, follow this path, or to a teaching, follow this teaching, know this truth and pursue it, follow that journey or that path to liberation. Jesus, unlike any other teacher, is the teacher who has said, follow me. We can't help but notice all of the personal first-person pronouns in these closing stories of the sermon. I, me, my, mine. Jesus speaks about my words, my Father, the way that I call you to live. Jesus again and again refers to himself, his teaching, his way. In fact, as commentators have noted, it is strikingly remarkable that Jesus seems to be putting himself in the place that for Jews the Torah had, the Old Testament law, which for the Jews was the source of life. Jesus, quite unmistakably, is putting himself in the place of the Torah. Even Jesus seems to be going farther. Jesus seems to be giving himself the place of God. And that is precisely what he's doing. No wonder the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for this person, this man who had come and walked our planet 2,000 years ago and is still alive today, this man taught like no other. In fact, Matthew will say at the very end of his gospel, Jesus closed his earthly ministry with these words, I have all authority. In fact, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Jesus is none other than God himself. And he brings before us a warning. Choose whom you will serve this day. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Clever are the false prophets who seek to deceive. Vulnerable is the house that's built on sand. Build your life on the rock. Choose whom this day you will serve. It strikes me that as we come to the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, all of us find ourselves looking within and saying, have I put your word into practice? Have I built my life on the rock? Have I entered through the gate that is Jesus Christ? Oh Lord, have mercy on me. And that's precisely how the sermon begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As the sermon ends, it drives us to the opening verses of that sermon where we encounter the mercy of God. And with those warnings in our ear, we are driven to that place where we can encounter the living Christ and know his mercy and know his forgiveness and then be filled with his power to live in the way that he calls us to live as people who put into practice his words, to live not as people simply who hear the words, but who demonstrate and live out those words for all to see. I can't help but see how this sermon brings us right back to the very beginning where we find the mercy of Jesus and an invitation to receive that afresh. Perhaps for some of us this morning, this invitation comes at a time in our life when we hear the voice of the Lord this morning saying, on what are you building your life? What gate are you entering? What are you depending on? And this morning, Jesus stands before you. Jesus stands before you as the word of God is open. And Jesus says, follow me. Trust in my life, in the forgiveness that I have won for you on the cross. Trust in the life that I can give you. Allow me to be your Lord, to be your forgiver. Jesus stands before all of us and calls us to faith in him. And more than that, he calls us not only to trust, but to obey. That old hymn that so many of us know captures it so very well. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, only you know our hearts. Only you know what it is that we build our lives on, because the foundations of our lives are invisible to all others. And we acknowledge that the power of sin is so deceptive that sometimes even we deceive ourselves. And so we call upon you, Lord Jesus. And we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst here this morning, you would encounter us afresh. And we pray that we might hear these words of warning alongside the gracious invitation to come to you, to enter through the gate, to build our life on the rock, to follow the living Christ and know his mercy, his forgiveness, and his power, to know the life that he alone can give. Lord Jesus, we hear your voice this morning, and we pray that through your Spirit we may heed again your call and with our whole being commit ourselves to serving you, to obeying you, to trusting in you. We offer ourselves to you and pray that as your people, we might be those who are firmly anchored on the rock that is Jesus Christ. For he alone is the one who can hold us through any and all storms. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We offer this prayer in your strong and powerful name. Amen.